This message was recorded August 29, 2021. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts. And I want you to find chapter 26. While you're turning, I want to remind you that we are in a five-part series in our series of the sayings of the Savior. This is the 147th message in that series. Now, we're in a little five-part series here, and this is number five. So we're at the end of this. Remember the first one was when Jesus said in Matthew 13, it's given to you to know, but to the rest, to these others, it's not given to them to know. So they hear and they see, but they don't understand and they don't perceive. Not given to them to know that. He quoted from Isaiah chapter 6. This five-part series has to do with things Jesus said from the Old Testament. And then we went to the Gospel of Mark. I chose to just do one in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Today is Acts. Mark, in chapter 14, from Zechariah chapter 13, where it refers to the Father saying, O sword, and referring to His wrath, smite the shepherd, and that is Christ. So you have the two persons of the Godhead, the Father smiting the Son with His wrath. And then the third thing was in Luke, the third time, and that was in Luke 22, where Jesus quoted from Isaiah 53. He said, this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. He was reckoned among transgressors. And we looked at Isaiah 53. And then last week, we looked at John 6, 31 through 33, where Jesus said, I am the true bread. That came from Exodus chapter 16. So you have the manna that fell. And then Jesus said, but I'm the true bread. All that is a picture of me. Now today we're in the book of Acts. So I want you to look in the 26th chapter. And I just want to read verse 17 and 18. This is the Lord speaking to Saul of Tarsus. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, then I want you to turn with me to where these are found, and I want you to go back to the book of Isaiah again, and I want you to look in 35, first of all. There is no one particular passage, but these are phrases that are taken out of the book of Isaiah. I'm going to give you three places where it is found. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah 35 and verse 5, and this is the Father speaking to the Son, and He said, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then look over to chapter 42, Isaiah 42. In verse number 1, He says, behold, my servant. And I'm going to show you that this first of all refers to Christ. But then I want you to look down to verse number 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee, it says in, but it means for righteousness. I have called thee for righteousness. And will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Then one more in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. Again, a clear reference to Christ that I'll show you, but applied to Paul. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now go with me to the New Testament, and I want you to go, please, to Luke, Gospel according to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 4. I say to you, as I've said before, isn't it fun to study the Bible, to see how the Bible relates to each other? Here's a quotation from Isaiah 42 and from Isaiah 61. And this Jesus speaking, He tells us in verse 17, it comes from the book of the prophet of Isaiah, or Isaiah. When He opened the book, found the place where it is written, and that was from Isaiah 42, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Go with me back to our text in Acts chapter 26. We know that those words were intended to refer to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that. But secondly, Jesus applied what Isaiah said, those passages, to Paul in order to give him authority. So we leave Isaiah and we look at and the book of Luke and we come to Acts. Did you ever wonder, David, how are you going to find something in the book of Acts where Jesus is referring to something in the Old Testament when he's already ascended to heaven? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's walking on the earth. Now he's up in heaven. How, from the Old Testament, something that Jesus said? Well, here it is. Jesus referred to things that are said in Isaiah concerning him, and he applies them to Paul. So I say to you, first of all, that God's Word is His Word, whether it's in heaven or in earth, for time and for eternity, for things theological and doctrinal, things for ordinary and are practical, in times of happiness and times of heartbreak, the times when the Lord giveth and when the Lord taketh away. His Word is unchangeable. And so here is our Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father, still quoting the Old Testament and displaying His authority and giving authority. So this is a passage in which He quotes verse 17 and 18, and you can see those references from Isaiah chapters 35, 42, and 61. Now there are three places in the book of Acts where you have the recording of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We read of the first one back in the 9th chapter. It's referred to again in chapter 22 and again here in chapter 26. I want you to go back with me to the first recording of it in chapter 9, and I want you to see what the Lord said to Ananias concerning Paul, then who was Saul of Tarsus and who would become Paul the Apostle. Look with me, please, Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15. He said to Ananias, a brother there in Damascus, he said, "I want you to go the way I'm going to show you, go that way, and I want you to find this Saul of Tarsus, for he is the chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." I just want you to stop right there. First of all, if you don't believe in predestination, if you don't believe in God's effectual purpose, if you don't believe that God determines what He will do and then does that, I think you're going to have a hard time believing the Bible. Because the Bible says that here in just this one place, that He is a chosen vessel to me. The word chosen is that same word, elego or electos, and it's made of two words. It's the word to choose and the word out, so it is to choose out. It is choose from a larger number, a smaller number. And in the New Testament, this word and related words has nearly 50 times that you find it in the New Testament. It's a word that is used in many places, one place and in other places, referring to all of God's people and their salvation. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13. "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." So it isn't just that He chose them, but He chose them to salvation. So He chose Saul of Tarsus to salvation, and He also chose him to service. Now, this is free will. This is free will. But it's not man's free will. It's God's free will. It's God's free will to choose whom He pleases. It's God's free will to leave the rest in their darkness. And Paul would come to say in Colossians 3 and 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." What does he mean? He means those of you who are the elect of God, behave yourself in that way. So you always want to ask yourself, am I behaving myself as the elect of God. Notice here that it refers to him as a chosen vessel. And a vessel is a figurative way of speaking of the human body. And the human body is formed of clay, just like a clay jar is. It's fragile, and it's frail, and it's feeble. Our thoughts are feeble, and our bodies are feeble. Our emotions are feeble, and our will is feeble. Everything about us is like that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, building on this, he said, we have this treasure, referring to salvation, in earthen vessels. That's all we are, is an earthen vessel. And I want you to go with me, with that said, to Romans. And I want you to find chapter 9, please. I want you to find words that are similar to this. This is, of course, the Apostle Paul now speaking. And he uses this word, this idea of vessels and the word itself, two different times in Romans chapter 9. He refers in verse 22, right down at the end of the verse, Romans 9. And look in 22, at the very end of that verse, he refers to the vessels of wrath. See that? The vessels of wrath. And then in verse 23, he refers to the vessels of mercy. Now, when he says in verse 22, he uses the word fitted. The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. In the Greek language, this is called a middle voice. And a middle voice means their own action. Their own action. And so they fitted themselves. And so some come to this and they say, well, that is an answer then to this matter of election, is they are fitted to the destruction because they chose. Well, that's true, but it's only true as far as it goes, because you always have to look at context. And the context is this. If you go back up, you'll find a man by the name of Pharaoh there. And Pharaoh did what? God hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart. So both God and Pharaoh played a part in him being fitted to his destruction. God gave him the way of sin, and he took to it naturally. That's the first thing. The second thing, the picture is in verse number 21 of a ball of clay. And that ball of clay having been formed into a vessel. And it's either formed into a vessel of honor or it's formed into a vessel of dishonor. And the God of the world, the God of history, the sovereign God, the sovereign one over all things, he is the potter over the clay. And that clay will harden and it will dry up and it will break apart under the heat of the sun. And it is, therefore, a vessel of dishonor. Well, when he refers to those who are not God's elect, this is the picture he gives. They are like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart, after God has hardened his heart, and this vessel of honor that broke apart under the heat of the sun, and is a vessel of dishonor fitted to destruction. But then when you come down to verse 23, and it refers to vessels of mercy, you don't see the word fitted at all. The only way he refers to them is that they are vessels of mercy because of the riches of his glory. So his glory and his grace, that is what makes them a vessel of mercy. God's will and man's will are factors in the vessels of wrath. But these vessels of mercy, they have strictly to do with God's wonderful glory, the riches of His glory, which were before prepared unto glory. That is, before time, God prepared them unto glory. So Paul was one of those sovereignly chosen. He was blood bought. He was effectually called as a vessel of mercy. As a vessel of mercy. Now I want you to go back with me to our text there in Acts chapter 9, where we're talking about. He said, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Unto me. This, when he says this unto me, is a word that refers to sphere or to location. So that everything, he has him as a chosen vessel, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen in Christ. He was redeemed in Christ. He was justified in Christ. He was called in connection with His glorious person and His saving substitutionary work in Him and not out of Him. This truth became of vital importance to Paul in all of his epistles. Many places we could look. But for example, in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, meaning since Christ has come, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, so at the beginning, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 3:3, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called saints, worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:4, He hath chosen us in Him. In Him and not out of Him. In Him is glorious person, sinless person, and saving, finished, completed work. And then He says, to bear my name before the Gentiles. This reference is one of a handful found in all three of the Acts accounts. Now I want you to leave Acts 9 and I want you to go with me to Acts 22. I don't have time to talk about the history behind all of these, but in Acts 22, Paul is before the Jews. And before the Jews, he is giving his account. One of the things I think is interesting, if you want to look, sort of like I'm interested in this, at the end of chapter 21, it refers to Paul as speaking to them in Greek. So he's able to speak in Greek, very fluent Greek, as he speaks to them. Then if you'll come over to chapter 22, he speaks to them in the Hebrew tongue. So he's speaking to the Gentiles in Greek, and he's speaking to the Jews in the Hebrew tongue. And they are very impressed that he is able to do that. So then I want you to look in chapter 22 and in verse 21. And this is what he says that the Lord said to him. He says, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And then in our text, in chapter 26, now he is appearing before Agrippa, and Agrippa would be a Gentile, and he is explaining this again. And in verse number 17, delivering thee from the people, that would be the Jews, and from the Gentiles who would kill thee, but they're the ones I'm going to send you to. That is, unto the Gentiles. We cannot overemphasize the equal inclusion of Gentiles along with the Jews. And this is the key to understanding much of what is meant in the New Testament. For example, when it refers to God so loving the world, John 3:16, it means that He loved both Jews and Gentiles. Not every single person in the world, but He loved both Jews and Gentiles. And it's also the key to understanding the whosoever passages. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, it means whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are a man or a woman, whether you are a bond person, a slave, or a free person, whosoever. Doesn't mean everybody's going to, but whether you are a Jew or a Gentile is basically what is meant. God's purpose is to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan. I have a few minutes, so I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 2. And this will be a place where we'll wrap it up. In Ephesians 2, so a few pages to your right, Ephesians 2, and I want you to look at verse number 12. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. The Gentiles were naturally without, listen to me, they were naturally without six vital things. Naturally without six vital things. Paul's going to list them here in 12 and 13. At that time, meaning before you heard the gospel, that's what he means by that. First of all, you were without Christ. You had no Messiah, no Savior, no Sovereign. You were without Christ. Second of all, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Not just physical Israel, but spiritual Israel, as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Number three, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenants that God made with Adam. the God made with Noah, the God made with Abraham, the God made with Moses, and the God made with David. Those were covenants of promise that were telling of the covenant that would be actuated by Jesus Christ. The fourth thing he says to them, having no hope. Can you imagine living in this world without hope? Having no hope. The consequence of the first three, no Christ, no spiritual Israel, no covenants of promise. And the last one is connected, or this was is connected with the last one by the word and. Having no hope and without God in the world, without His revelation. Therefore, all you have is idolatry and ritual and superstition. You're without. And then one more thing. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes afar off. So that's the sixth thing. They were far off. So far off that they couldn't see. So far off that they couldn't understand. So far off that they had no information. And furthermore, it's not just so far off, but it's, in the original language, it's being far off. So in other words, that was the state of their being. Not only in their experience, but in the state of their being, they were far off. And far off, I would say to you, explains everything in verse number 12. They were far off, equals totally separated, without chance to reach or to find God. Now, why is this important? Why, David, are you spending time talking about this? Have you asked yourself that already? David, why are you talking about this? I'm going to tell you why. You are a Gentile. I am a Gentile. The Lord Jesus Christ sent Paul, and Paul wrote these 13 letters in Hebrews, if he's the writer of it, 14. Where would we be if God didn't raise up a man and teach him and instruct him to preach to the Gentiles? Have you ever thought about that? You take these letters out of the New Testament, and look how ignorant we would be. If he didn't send a man to preach to the Gentiles, where would we be? That's why it's important. Let me show you something else here in Ephesians. Look, please, in chapter 3 and verse number 1. Chapter 3, he said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. So Paul could truthfully state, I'm a prisoner. He's writing from prison. It's a house prison, but he's in prison. And he said, I'm in prison for you Gentiles. Here's the next thing. So it's for you and me. He could joyfully declare in verse number 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. That's for you. And then he could humbly proclaim in verse number 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then look over to chapter 4. He could boldly call in verse number 17. Thus I they say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, this message of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be thwarted. It cannot be stopped. It cannot fail because something took place in behalf of all the Gentiles who were in such a terrible shape. Something took place because he said in verse 13, chapter 2, you were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Then go down to verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Listen to me carefully. The blood of Jesus Christ is the objective truth, the objective means by which we were and are set right with God. And the Spirit is the subjective means by which we're illuminated to see and perceive and to know God. His blood cannot fail, and His Spirit cannot fail. Therefore, it could be said in Acts 13 and 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And that believing is going to endure the test of time and eternity. So I say to you now, as one of God's Gentile preachers, I call you. I call you to come to Christ by His blood and His righteousness, earned, accepted, and imputed. I call you to come from your false professions and your religious experiences. I call you to come from the world, your love of the world, and all its associations. I call you to come to Christ and to Him alone. As Paul preached and persuaded, so I preach in order to persuade you. Do as the Scriptures say. Come all the way to Christ.